As we've mentioned, we're going to work through the minor prophets before we begin this morning. If you've brought a Bible, I encourage you to keep it open because we are going to read various parts of the book of Hosea. We're going to start in chapter 1 this morning in about 20 minutes or so. We're going to wrap up with chapter 14. And I'm hoping that by the end, you'll have a clear understanding of the story of the book of Hosea. Let me give you a little bit of a precursor. It is a story about God and Israel, but it's also the story about a prophet who is told by God to marry a prostitute. Now, let me tell you this morning that at times I feel like a prostitute. I feel like a harlot, and I'm hoping that makes you gasp for a moment that your pastor says that at times he's a prostitute. Because there are moments in my life, and I suspect in yours, where in my relationship with God, I kind of cheat on God. I kind of say, God, I want to live for you. I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And yet, you know what? There are some things in my life that I worship, that I put in a higher priority than God. There are times where we love power and the ability to be right, rather than just allowing God to be right. There's times in our lives where we seek position and power and fame rather than just simply for God to allow his plan to unfold in our lives or money. I mean, we can love money so much that it begins to drive us that yeah, God, I know your gifts are good and wonderful and that everything I have for you, from you is good, but it's not enough. But it's not only those things. It's things that are good, isn't it? Things that are wonderful. I mean, I can love my wife so much that I love her to the exclusion of loving God. I mean, I can love my kids so much that I do everything for them that I forget to realize that they're only a gift and that it's my job to raise them so that I can release them. And so a love story is going to unfold this morning. The setting is the northern kingdom of Samaria. And here's how the text opens. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now, as you read that verse, notice what's missing. Notice that Hosea, who was from Israel, only names the kings of Judah. He's from Israel. He would have known that there was Zechariah, Zalem, Menahem, Bekana, Pekah, and Hoshea, who were also kings. They were the kings of Israel. But he only mentions the kings that are foreign to his people. And each of those names, from the kings of Israel to the kings of Judah, need to be brought before the throne of grace. And yet, Hosea doesn't mention anything about the kings of Israel. Now, why does he not mention anything about them? Well, this is a dark time in the history of Israel, which Pastor Jack already alluded to. And each of those kings, when the opportunity came for them to become kings, stepped over the dead bodies of the kings who had gone before them. They had fought for position, and now they are ready. Enter Hosea chapter 1. You gotta wonder what God was thinking. God comes to Hosea and says, "It's time to get married, Hosea. It's time for you to marry a woman. And she's a prostitute." Could you imagine what that would be like if I wasn't married and you guys all said, "Doug, it's time to get married. And we got a woman for you, so you take me to the far end of Young Street. You say, here she is." What that would do to Hosea's ministry. What people would be saying. Picture him coming into the scenario of speaking to the people. And a number of them could have said, I was with her. The preacher. Look who he's married to. The wedding, according to Robinson, a well-known preacher said, must have been wonderful. Can you picture what the scenario would have been like? Nobody saw a reason why, legally and before God, that they couldn't be married. And so here stands Hosea, and here stands the woman who he's going to be married to, named Gomer. He was faithful, he was moral, he was loving, he was sacrificial, he was willing to give Gomer whatever she needed to be loved. And here's Gomer. Hosea, what's the big deal? Why are you going to such extremes? It's almost embarrassing. It's almost silly. Can you picture the smiles on everyone's faces as the vows are going back and forth? I wonder what he saw in her. Do you wonder? Here's a man of God who is fulfilling God's plan in his life, and here is a woman who is against everything that the scriptures would talk about. She was wanting to live in loose and wild living. There were no rules. In fact, when you talked about what was good and right, she laughed in your face. I mean, I've got two daughters. In 25 years, when they're allowed to start to date, 25 years, Leah, and they're going to get married? I mean, he's the kind of guy. He's the kind of guy who is either over the top or the guy who understands what love is like. He's the kind of guy that I'm going to say, you better say yes, Leah. You better say yes, Bethany. Man, what a guy. He loves you so much. But it just wasn't enough. Remember, this is a story of God and Israel, not just between a man and a woman. Because here is God pictured in Hosea, giving them blessing after blessing, giving them victory, giving them position, giving them land, giving them salvation. And here's Israel. They're still worshiping idols. Here's Israel. It wasn't good enough. Here's Israel with a yielded heart. But the story isn't over. Things aren't very good. The marriage is already having problems. Because Gomer, she's already cheated on Hosea. And guess what? She's pregnant. She's going to have a baby, and it's not Hosea's. I think what you need to see here is the names that she gives and Hosea gives her children. It's not the top Google search. It's not names like Apple. Names have meaning. And so they give birth to a son, and they call him Jezreel. Jezreel is a city. It's a village. It is where Jehu commanded Jezebel to be thrown to death. It is the city where Ahab's 70 sons are killed, where his 42 family family-in-law are put to death. It is a place of massacre. It is where we hear the words in verse 4. Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Hear those words. I'm going to put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Now, all of these things happen. Two things should come to mind. One is how we see things that affect the next generation. We hear it in words like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. But the second thing we should also see is all that ensues and the darkness and the misery. Remember, God and Israel call this child Jezreel. The problem, I think, for us as we look at the first child is that we can see ourselves because appearances are deceiving, aren't they? We could be called the nation of God and not act like the nation of God. We can do things like worship or like service, but our hearts just aren't in the place that they need to be. And so things are done with ulterior
motives. We're not done yet. She gets pregnant again. You would think that they'd be excited. They have a millionaire's family because now Gomer is going to give birth to a daughter. And they call her Lo-Ruhma. In verse 6, this is what her name means. I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should forgive them. I will no longer show love to Israel. Can you picture that being what your parents named you? But I suspect, like me, you are asking, how could God ever act like that? Isn't God good and loving and gracious? Isn't God tender and merciful and forgiving? Are we to assume that this prophet of God is more gracious than God himself? Of course not. Time and time again, God has been faithful to Israel. Time and time again, God has extended mercy. Time and time again, God has been forgiving. But sometimes love is hard, isn't it? Sometimes love is tough. And so what God is doing in naming her this is exercising love by disciplining his people. Oh yeah, she's got one more child. And it's not Hosea's. Picture this being your name. Still in chapter 1. You are not my people. I am not your God. Hosea simply can't let her go. When all of the world would say, get rid of her. She's just a problem. She's just going to hurt you again. He simply can't do it. Have you ever wondered how somebody could love like that? How can people love after they've been so hurt by somebody else? But here comes the hard part. She stabbed Hosea in the heart. Not once, not twice, not three times, but probably more than the text is even telling us. And Hosea won't leave her. So she decides she's going to leave. So she picks up one day and she says, Hosea, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And by the way, these children that are not yours, you're going to raise them because I am going to leave. I can already hear what's going on in the village. Good riddance. May she be gone. Hosea, we knew this was coming. Hey, did you hear? The pastor's wife left. She left him with kids and they're not his. And so she goes and she begins to do what she did before. She began to move from man to man, from relationship to relationship. But I want us to pause there in this story because I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, sometimes that's where I am with God. God, your goodness and your grace and your mercy, they're well and good enough. But you know what? I want to try it on my own. I need to do this because I don't know if you will. I'm going to enter into this relationship or this situation because it's good, even though you say it's not. And then you move to chapter 2 and you hear these words. Their mother has been unfaithful, and she has conceived these children in grace. And then dropped off to chapter 2, verse 9. But she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her grain, new wine and oil. And I was the one who lavished on her silver and gold for which they prepared for Baal. Because what you see here now is Hosea has gone from man to man and she's now with somebody that can't provide for her. And notice Hosea in the background. Hosea is there and he is providing gold and silver, the basic necessities of life. Gomer sees the man that has given her all this. And she embraces him, and he probably experienced the fruits and the benefits of all that care. All the while, Hosea was the provider, and he went unnoticed. She didn't draw her affection to him, but to the other. Brian Chappell, in one of his books, tells the story of a situation not all that different. It's a story that took place a few years ago, but it was a woman who began to steal. Steal from her husband, steal from his business. And she destroyed him financially. She destroyed him publicly. He had nothing left. But he wouldn't leave her. And when he was asked why, this is what he writes. She's a good mother most of the time, and my children need her. But more than that, they need to know the love of God. How can they know of a Father in heaven who forgives if their own father won't forgive their mother? It's easy, isn't it, to look at the story before us and go, Gomer, 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 you harlot, you prostitute, look at who you are, look at what you've done. It's easy to stand in judgment of her. It's easy to go, you should have known better. But for me, as I wrestled with it this week, I began to realize that I'm a lot like Gomer. Not that I've cheated on my wife, but that my heart at times is divided. Just like Israel's heart was divided towards God. Because it's from the hand of God, isn't it, that we receive our blessings, that we receive life, that we receive the very essence of grace. And yet, pride and position and money, you fill in the blank, often comes into the story. I don't like looking at Gomer. I didn't like working on this passage this week because all too often I see Gomer in me. In Hosea, I see God who comes into the grime of our lives, who comes into the messiness of the story, and who says, even though you don't love me, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to come after you. And there Robinson points out is the story of grace, where God comes into the story, into the person of Jesus, who comes and he goes to the cross and he gives up his very life for you and me, that we may know grace, that we may know mercy, that we may know love, that we may be forgiven, that we may hear. Here are the spoils of life, and they're theirs, or theirs. It is there for the taking. And that's the story of God, isn't it? And when I look at the story of Gomer, I look at my own divided heart. I look at my siblings and my nieces and nephews who are far from God. I look at my neighbor, and what I want them and I want you to hear this morning is the story of a God, the one true God, who is relentlessly pursuing your heart. And he says, I want all of you. And when I have all of you, you will know the joy and the delight and the splendor of living in me. Hear these words. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure. I will lead her into the desert, and there in the desert speak tenderly to her. There in the desert I will give back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor the door of hope. And there she will sing as in the days of her youth and in the days as she came up out of Egypt. Sometimes, like Gomer, we need to come to that place where we're drifting and where we're lost and we're broken. And we're like Gomer, her life is really upside down, because remember, now she's with somebody that can't even provide for the basic necessities of life. And it's there where you hear the names of the children, that you hear the story of God who said, I'm loving you enough that I'm willing to let you go so that you will see the grace and the mercy and the story of love in God. But things are so bad that Gomer, which was not uncommon to somebody that couldn't provide, where a wife would be sold into slavery. And so the bidding begins, and there's an auction for Gomer, although her reputation precedes her. Men are bidding on her to enslave her. But Hosea is bidding on her to free her. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 2. So I brought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a half of barley. And I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man. And so I will be with you. See, that's the story of God. In Romans 9, it says this. I will call them my people. Catch this. Remember the names of the children who are not my people. Remember the names. And I will call her my loved one, which were not loved. And then 1 Peter says the same thing, doesn't it? Where it says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you will receive mercy. What God is doing in our text is beginning to bring together not a physical nation, but a spiritual nation called the family of God. People that will be fully devoted followers of Him. And when you look to the story of Hosea, do you wonder how any man could really love like that? I mean, how could any man go back to buy the purity of another? How can anyone love so sacrificially? Because that's what God does. There's three things I think this morning that we need to think about as we begin to wrap up. The first one is this. Is if you are a follower of Jesus, hear these words from the opening words of our passage, where it says, go show your love to your wife again. And although she's loved by another, she's an adulteress. But love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And then you get it again in verse 3. You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any other man. And so I will live with you. And what Hosea is saying, look, I've redeemed you. I've brought you to myself. And now I ask you to live with me and for me in faithfulness. What does this have to do with you? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God is asking you and I this morning to again surrender our hearts, to yield our will, to place our desires into the view of what God's desires may be for our lives, to withhold nothing from God, to lay our lives before God and say, here I am, may your will be done. And not to pick it up and to take it back. But what Hosea is reminding us is the story of grace, is the story of surrender and yielding our lives to God. That's the first thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God is asking you this morning to look at your life and to again yield it fully to God. The second point is if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, to hear the words this morning of grace, on how God made his way to a cross, to a tomb that would become empty, that you and I may know the joy in the abundance of grace. And it's echoed in how he ends the book in chapter 14. Now, I just added this morning because it hit me. It's not on the screen. We will never again say, our gods to what our hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I will be like the dew of Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His shoots will grow. His splendor will be like that of an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer and I will care. I am like a flourishing Jupiter. Your faithfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. And it's there that we will find life, that we will be able to pick up, and that we will be able to live the story of grace. Now, let me give you the final thing before we wrap up. And this is going to be the hardest thing. Because if you take up this challenge, it's going to be hard, it's going to be messy, and you're probably going to get hurt. But what I want to ask us all this morning is to be challenged to live lives like Hosea, to enter into the story of those whom we know in our community, maybe even the person sitting next to you in the pew who may feel like a Gomer, who may be in the pit of a dark moment of their life, who simply needs to hear the story of grace and to walk into that story. Maybe it's something totally different. Many of you have seen in the bulletin before is, I want to have a conversation about maybe planting a church, maybe doing a church within a church, maybe looking at a multi-ethnic ministry outreach. And I'd love to hear from you as together we take that story of grace and see if that's what God is calling us as a church to pursue in the next season of our lives. But it's also something that some of you are already doing. It's taking the story of grace as you serve in the Richmond Hill Hospice, as you serve in the food bank, as you walk into the places where you work, that the story of grace would permeate our lives so that when others would look at our lives, they would see a picture of Hosea, of commitment, of sacrifice, of surrender, and in turn, the story of grace would ensue. Hosea is the story of the message of salvation. God has given us so much. I don't want my heart to be yielded to another. And so I want to again this morning surrender my heart and my will, and hopefully you do as well, to God, that we may be fully devoted followers of Christ, that it would be all for Jesus. Amen. As we go to prayer, I'm looking forward to next week. Next week, we move on to the next prophet, and we're going to hear the story of how the sharing and the declaration of the power of the Holy Spirit is already revealed into the New Testament. So next week, we're going to look at God's message of the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be good. Hopefully, you can join us again next week. But we're going to go to prayer, and as we do, we want to pray for two things that aren't in your bulletin. We want to pray for Sylvia as she waits for some more answers and for an upcoming surgery on her hamstring. Pray that that will be successful and that would heal quickly. And we also want to pray for Eric's mom, who's not eating as she should and is not coming out as much as she used to out of her room. So we want to just pray for her during this season as well. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the story of grace. We thank you for the story of salvation. And Lord, as I begin this morning, I want to put myself in this prayer and realize, Lord, it's easy to yield our heart to another. And Lord, I could pray for myself, and I suspect this is the prayer of your church, Lord. We want to be fully surrendered, devoted followers of Christ. And God, those things that are getting in the way of that relationship this morning, we just pray that you would take care of, that you would remove, that we would be able to live in the joy and the splendor of your assurance, your grace, your mercy, your peace, your message of hope, your assurance of the victory that we already have in Christ, that our salvation has been obtained. And God, that we would yield our hearts to you, that Lord, it would be about you and about your plan, about your will for our lives and for your will for your church here in Richmond Hill. And God, we just want to lay that before you, but Lord, we also want to pray for those that we know this morning that are the Gomers in our lives, that are wrestling and struggling, Lord, who simply seem to be at a dark place. Lord, we just pray that we too would be able to partner in those relationships. We pray that there would be mercy and grace and, Lord, and openness to hear your word and your plan. And Lord, to surrender to your goodness. And Lord, as we seek to do that as your church, Lord, we just pray that you would bear much fruit, not only within us, but with this church as well. And Lord, we thank you that we do that in a variety of ways, through serving in the community, through the youth programs here, Lord, through the small group ministry, through The kits that are being made, Lord, by the ladies, for the Days for Girls, to mission trips, to sponsoring missionaries like Phil and Janetta, that your grace and your mercy would go through. But Lord, we also need your hand in those moments in our lives where things are tough. Lord, we want to pray for Eric's mom, Lord. It's hard to see a loved one not desiring to eat and to not get out as much as they used to and be as social as we remember them to be. But Lord, we just pray that you would be with Grace, that you would refresh her, that you would speak into her being. And Lord, where it appears as though she may be giving up, Lord, we just pray that you would refresh her, that you would strengthen her, that she may be reminded that you are with her. And that you would just speak into her being this morning. Would you walk with the family as they walk with their mom through this time? Would you refresh them and strengthen them and sustain them? And God, we thank you that you are there. And Lord, we thank that you are the great physician. And Lord, as we think of Sylvia, Lord, waiting for some more answers and then for surgery, Lord, we just pray that surgery would be successful, that hamstring would be able to be fully and totally corrected, and that, Lord, the recovery would be quick and smooth, and that as she waits for that, Lord, the pain will be minimalized, and that she too could be returned to full health. And Lord, we want to think of our own stories this morning. And Lord, as we opened a very tough passage of Scripture this morning, we pray that you would speak into the story of our lives that need to be touched this morning. And that you would do what you need to do. And that in that we would experience your grace and your mercy. And that we would hear the message of salvation once again. Thanks for loving us so much. Thank you that you never give up. And thank you that you pursued us to the cross. Even now, your Spirit knocks at the door of our hearts, convicting us of the truth of the gospel. And thank you that you're coming again. And that one day you will take us to be with you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.